The following is a presentation of Remnant.
Light of the world. Hey, this is Jeremiah from Remnant Church. Thanks for listening to us online. You know, we want you to be encouraged and filled with hope through your experience as you listen in. This life can be complicated, even confusing, but it's our hope that you catch a glimpse of God's unconditional love for you and His purpose for your life. Thanks for listening in.
All right, so everything we do this morning is unscripted, as far as we haven't communicated, and obviously we hardly communicate anyway, because we did most of our communicating on stage.
We had our meeting just a minute ago, remember?
Yeah.
Nothing up our sleeves.
So, got a number on the screen, and the way this works, we are going to try to answer your questions the best we know how, and we're pretty honest here at Remnant, so if we don't know the answer to a question, we say things like, I have no idea, and we say things like, we'll look that up for you,
yes,
and or we'll just pass it on to the next guy.
Jeremiah and I will look at Frank. Well, Frank? We don't
Frank?
Know the answer. Well, Frank?
I think we'll if you have questions that kind of pertain to the stuff that we talked about throughout the series, if you remember, our whole idea of our series was how we can be in this culture, living in this culture, and not be affected by it in a way that pulls us away from God. So that was the whole idea of boiling point with the frog in the water. You know, he'll jump right out of boiling water, but he'll adjust to the temperature if you heat the water slowly. So along the lines of that, or I know as we go along in questions, it always kind of just veers off on its own little path, and sometimes we steer it back. But really, this time is to answer some of those questions that have been running through your mind, and hope we can do that, and hope that this time is beneficial to you, that you walk away from this feeling well, at least satisfied with the answers, and if you don't have your questions answered, then obviously you can always talk to us in person. So this way is just kind of a fun way for us to close out our series and also get you a chance to bring your questions to us. Cool? All right. Frank, you want to pray for us?
Yes, let's pray. All right. Father, thank you for this beautiful morning, God. Thank you that we have gathered here. We gather in for you, Lord, and for your presence, God, and your glory. We give you glory and honor and praise in all that we do. We pray that your Holy Spirit would fill this place, God, and just guide us, teach us, show us new things we need to learn, God. We need all your help, God. We need your guidance. We need your love and your grace and your mercy. As all these questions come up, God, just give us wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. I pray the questions are fair and we could answer them for them. If not, we'll look for them and we'll give them to them later, God. So we give this to you, Lord. We trust you and love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Yeah. Amen.
We've already got our first question.
Nice.
The question is, and I like this question because this is one that
you may come up before.
Yeah, you want me to take it?
Yeah, yes. Do it.
What does the Bible say about dating a non-Christian? And give you the classic verse that you need to understand. It's 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. Now, yoked comes from the idea where they would take two oxen and they would put a big wood yoke around them and they would kind of move them around in a circle to grind grain and stuff. Well, you can't have one strong one, one weak one, because the weak one just kind of gets dragged by his neck and the strong one does all the work. So don't be unequally yoked. Don't put something that is not a Christian and a Christian together. Don't be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? And when I was a youth pastor, I used to tell my students, look, there are three things. There's values, goals, and motivations. And the values, goals, and motivations of a non-Christian are vastly different than the values, goals, and motivations of a Christian. Or they should be. And if they're not, you need to check your Christian walk. So should you date an unbeliever? No. And I love the question. Oh, well I'm not going to date him. I'm not going to marry him. Well, you marry who you date. So, yeah, I would say no way, no why.
Yeah, and I agree. You know, this question always comes up with me. I worked with youth for some years, like Jerry, and it's a tough question. But on the flip side, you could almost say to the Christian side person, are you witnessing to that person? What are your intentions? You know, what are your motives? You know, are you actually leading them, teaching them about Christ, or are you just in love or like the person? Are you looking at it externally or spiritually? You see, it's important. You know, lead them first. Make them your friend. Teach them about Christ. And maybe, if it is in God's will, you guys can come together. But first lead them. Teach them about Christ. Befriend them, if anything. Bring them to church.
And I think something else that's important to remember is that a person who doesn't have a relationship with God, their definition of Christian is different from yours. To us, being a Christian is being an active follower of Jesus, so that our life is evidencing proof that we love God and we want to live for Him. And for a lot of people, being a Christian, just, you know, you live in America, there's a church nearby your house, so you got to be a Christian. I mean, you live that close to a church. And so really, people, it's kind of scary too, but a lot of times in a dating relationship, people will say anything to hook up, you know, be like, oh yeah, I'm Christian, let's go out. So it really is something where you have to kind of examine the person's life, and even if they are an attender of church, I'll be as bold to say there's probably people that are attending church with you that are not right for you, because sure, they're still going to drag you down, even though they may be, you know, involved. So really, it kind of takes some discernment, really deciding what God's plan is for you, and a lot of prayer.
Yes. So. Yes. My cousin Julie said, before you date a guy, check his fruits. So check whether he has the fruit. My cousin Julie said, before you date a guy, check his fruits. Yeah. And we weren't sure what she meant by that at first. But what she meant was check the fruit of the Spirit. Is he acting like a Christian, or is he just kind of playing? And it's hard to fake being a Christian. I mean, a good Christian.
You know, I've told my teenage daughters, I have two, 19 and 20, and when they were younger, of course, I would tell them, you want to test their fruits, you know, get the guy upset, see how he reacts. Then you'll know.
Make
you
him
really
mad.
Want to be with him.
Oh, yeah. All right. It got heavy all of a sudden here, didn't it?
Yep. We got to move on.
Yeah.
Okay, I'll take this one. It says, if you committed a serious sin, should you tell your pastor? That is totally up to you. Confession is a part of kind of that whole restoral process. Obviously, we don't claim to be, God or anything remotely close to that. And maybe if you have a little bit of a Catholic background, you're kind of used to the idea of going to a person and, you know, and kind of laying it all out there. But the Bible says you have one mediator between God and man, and it's Jesus. And so if you confess your junk to Jesus, then you're going straight directly to the source. So it's like, obviously, if you need to talk about something and there's something that's really weighing heavy on you, sometimes you just got to get it off your chest. And so hopefully we're the kind of guys that we'll be there for you.
I like that. I never heard, that's a bumper sticker in the making. Confess your junk to Jesus. I like that. That's
confess it.
I like that. No, I'm serious. I like that. That's kidding.
Yeah, there we go.
Confess your junk. A Remnant bumper sticker, yeah, a Remnant. Confess your junk to Jesus. No, I think that says it all.
That's it.
Yeah.
Very good.
And now the other thing, too, and I will just kind of put this in, the legal part of me kicks in. If you come to us, there are certain things that we must, by law, report to the authorities. Yes. If there's a child that's being harmed, involved, or something, we're what's called mandated reporters. We must, by law, report that. But if you're in that kind of serious situation, I think you definitely need to talk to somebody, because you need some help with that kind of sin.
Yes. So. Absolutely.
All right.
I think the next question is yours, Jerry.
Go ahead, Jerry.
Oh, good. I'll take the hard one. When you guys are all, let's go. How do you fill the hole of a mom that has died, and you feel that it was you that killed her? Yeah, it's a tough one. You know what? Guilt is probably the biggest tool the devil has. Mm-hmm. And you have to learn the difference between guilt and conviction when the Holy Spirit convicts you of sin. When the Holy Spirit convicts you of sin, it is telling you that you need to get this right with God. And that's it. When it's guilt, the devil makes you just feel like you're a crud and you're never going to be anything, and really attacks your self-image. Unless you are the one who pulled the trigger, or the one, you didn't kill your parent. Now, Could you have been better to that person? Probably. I mean, anybody here cannot say that they couldn't have been better to their parents? I know I could have. But that is something that you really need to sit down with God with and discern whether it's conviction of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit is telling you, and understand that when the Holy Spirit convicts you, it's so you get better. It's not so you feel horrible. God is not in the business of making us feel like we're worthless. That's just not God. He gave his son to die for you. He is not about to make you feel like you're worthless. So if you're really struggling with that, you need to talk to somebody. You need to talk to one of us, or you need to talk to somebody. But understand that the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin, but the devil really goes after us about guilt and making us feel that way. I don't see that in you. So again, that's one of those kind of vague, open-ended answers, but that really is the bottom line. You didn't do that, unless you're the one that's directly responsible.
And I agree with Jerry, and I think we've preached it a lot here, probably every Sunday. We'll never fathom God's love. As long as we repent, I think of the thieves on the cross. One of them said, "May I be with you today, Lord." Think of his lifestyle. He was a thief, a robber, probably even a murderer. See, Moses murdered someone in the Old Testament.
Yeah, he sure did.
You know, righteous anger, whatever it was, God will forgive us. He's a loving God. Yeah, we'll probably pay consequences in the past, but Jesus is going to be our judge. Jesus says, "Nuh-uh, you're mine. Come on in." See, just let it go, repent, and move on. Pray, seek God. It's not easy. I'm sure it's not easy. It's hard to lose a loved one, but yeah, God can fix it. Jesus Christ.
And again, as far as filling the hole, only God can fill that hole.
Yes.
And that's where God's peace comes in, God's love comes in, and you and the Lord just need to get together and work some things out, it sounds like.
I want to answer the one that threw out here. It says about, what if you're coming to church and your other half isn't? This is a true story. I fell away as a young Christian, and God brought me back home to my wife. She never stopped praying, and I came back home, and I didn't want to go back to church. For about 6 months, I didn't go to church, but with a smile every Sunday, "Honey, you want to go?" And she was praying the whole time. She knew God would bring me back to church. And look, he lifted me back up. He put me back up here. I probably didn't want to at the time, but once you follow God's will, it will come to fruition. And just believe that that person will come. Don't give up. It takes years sometimes with God. Maybe months, maybe days. He does his will. It will be his will. But if in your heart, your desire is for that partner to come, don't give up the faith. They will be here.
This question says, Jesus was 100% man, but he resisted all temptation. Is it possible for a person of this time to live a life? Well, I just got a new text. Smartphone smarter than me.
Yeah.
To live a perfect life like Jesus did. We've actually talked a little bit about this.
Yeah.
Jesus proved to us that it is possible to live a perfect life. Is that going to happen for you? I don't know. For me, never, because it's a constant process in my life where God is weeding out the stuff that shouldn't be there. And I think it's safe to say for all of us, our ultimate goal is to be like Jesus, but that's just going to be a lifetime of becoming more like him and less like us. I know there's some people that believe that. I think you guys have heard people that believe, you know, there's a point you reach in your life where you're perfect and you never do anything wrong. I'd be real careful about saying that because the minute you put yourself up on that kind of pedestal, then you're like a target for that kind of stuff. But I think that the best thing or the thing that is most important to remember is that there's a constant work going on in you. If you have a relationship with Jesus, there's a constant process and a work that Jesus is doing in your heart. And sometimes you're surrendering stuff to him and a lot of progress is being made, and sometimes you're resisting him. But it's possible because you have God's Spirit living in you, so it's possible to live a life where you're not doing things that dishonor God. But you got to remember that flesh is there, and it's pretty strong, and it's, you know, we're kind of actually promised from the Scripture that there's going to be that constant battle. Matter of fact, the Apostle Paul said that himself. He said, "The things I want to do, I'm not doing. The things that I don't want to do, I'm doing." It, you know, I mean, if the Apostle Paul struggled with that, I think that's safe to say we're all going to struggle with that.
Yeah.
How do you deal with depression when you can't trust anyone? And I kind of did some quick searching up here. 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7 says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time." Verse 7, "Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you." And a lot of times, depression is us. And again, let's go back to the beginning. There are physical problems that cause depression too. You need to talk to a doctor. Mm-hmm. There are physical issues that happen with that. I don't think God intended our brains to be dealing with the constant stress and all the stuff that we deal with now. And it actually causes chemical imbalances and things like that. So you need to see if there's a medical reason for that, number one. But beyond that, you need to go to the Lord and cast your cares on him. You're carrying a burden that you're not supposed to carry. Depression usually has a lot to do with yesterday, right? We're worried, we're upset about what happened yesterday, or we're upset about what may happen tomorrow. You know, and I'm talking to myself, because I'm the one king about looking ahead to tomorrow and trying to figure out what's going to happen. You know what? The Bible says that he gives us enough strength for today. If you're worried about yesterday, you're burning up all today's strength on yesterday. If you're worried about tomorrow, you're burning up all of today's strength on tomorrow. Just deal with today.
Yes.
Just deal with today. But you do need to seek some medical attention, maybe see if there's an issue there. But beyond that, just know that God is the one that's in charge of your life. And my grandpa used to tell me, if God let you down, you'll be famous because you'd be the first one. So.
Another thing to remember, too, when you... a lot of depression is rooted in a self-focused life.
Yeah. It's true,
where you're spending a lot of time looking at your own situation and your own feelings, and it's really hard to see what others are going through when you're focused so much on yourself. And my first advice to someone who struggles with depression is turn that inside out. Begin to focus on the needs of others and how you can meet the needs of someone else, how you can reach into someone else's life and touch them. And believe me, that will make a world of difference in dealing with depression. The fact that you're putting yourself, you're positioning yourself in the lives of other people to be helpful and encouraging to them. And it's difficult to stay in that funk when you're doing that.
And I agree with Jerry. You know, the devil likes to play with our minds, guys. He'll get in your head and just make you think all these wrong thoughts. There's a lot of suicide going on. Just a lot of wrong things, and we need to be guard ourselves. We need to be praying, studying, coming to service, gathering with others, you know, pray with someone else, even over the phone. You know, call someone real quick in the morning. That depression will come off slowly. It doesn't happen overnight. God can do it overnight. But if you seek God, like we've been sharing with you guys continually, seek God. He'll strengthen you in any area. There's nothing God cannot do. And he will put a smile on your face. And you will start seeing life in a new perspective. I didn't care for life in my past before Jesus. I was a very vile, evil man. And he's turned my heart, my thoughts, and those thoughts come back. Trust me, they haunt me. They don't leave me alone to date. But I just cry to Jesus, say, Jesus, I don't want this no more. It's not mine. That's the old guy. I don't want to be that way. That needs to change. And just your way of thinking. Protect your way of thinking. What you think is probably what you'll do. I've preached that before. What you think is what you'll do. You just keep dwelling in that thought, you're going to go react and act on it. So change your way of thinking. Helmet of salvation, the Bible talks about that. Put on the helmet.
Yep. Yep. Go ahead.
All right.
You can get hot water this time.
Awesome. I know. What's the role of baptism in the life of a Christian? This is a good one, and it'll be a quick answer for you. The role of baptism is obedience. So in other words, God tells us to be baptized, and that's our main reason for doing it. And then he goes on to explain to us why baptism is important, because it symbolizes to the world the change that's gone on the inside of us. So as a matter of fact, the act of baptism, that's my boy. The actual act of baptism is the symbol of, you know, You're alive to yourself. You die, you're buried, and you're raised to a new life. And so as far as playing a role in the Christian's life, it's a necessary role and something that Remnant, we'd love to see you get baptized. I think we baptized like 18 or 19 people in one day. It was an awesome service, and we're going to plan another one of those. Our problem is that we have to use the pool, so we can't baptize during the winter. Unless we can figure out a way to work around that. But we're definitely going to be putting that out there again for you guys that are ready to be baptized. So
I've always said that the baptism is an outward sign of an inward work. Baptism is just announcing to everybody, hey, I'm following Christ now. The old person that you used to know is dead, and now a new life has begun. And it's just kind of a way of symbolizing that. Mm-hmm. Plus, it's a great party for us when we do it. I mean, we barbecue. When's the last time you went to a baptism and got hot dogs? I mean, that's what we do. So
it's barbecue.
That was fun. Yeah. It was fun.
I like to answer this one. It says, how do you get rid of worldly items and get more of God? But the worldly items are your God. Ooh. Well, I like the first part. How do you get rid of worldly items? Throw them out. I love this question because me and my wife have been through many years of process. She's been my partner through this whole walk. We've been throwing out movies, magazines, stuff on the wall. These past few years, my wife has rearranged our exterior walls in the inside, pictures of Christ, the Bible verses. We just recently got rid of a bunch of movies. They weren't bad movies, but, you know, the spirits are drawn to certain things. You know, there's good spirits and bad spirits, the demons and the angels. I mean, if these demons are seeing your magazines, you're watching your home, you're going to draw them. And I'm really going to enjoy this next topic we're going to get on home, on the family. That's where it all starts, guys, in your home. What's going on in your house? What are you seeing? What are you reading? What's your family about? It's okay that you're probably the only Christian in your home. You still can do it. I've been there. We've been there, and we're still chopping at it, but just get rid of it. Throw it away. Burn it, you know. Don't go give it to someone. Get rid of it. If it's not good, just throw it away. Get rid of it. It's that easy. Get rid of it.
I know they sent this one up here just to get us.
Oh, which one are you looking at?
Is it wrong to be attracted to the pastor if he's married?
What?
Jerry,
I will tell you that if you're attracted to us, like, you need to get out of the house more often.
Yeah, seriously. Yeah, I would actually advise you to get a TV.
I would advise you to get some help from a doctor quickly for your eyes. Because
yeah, fix your eyes.
Obviously, something is seriously wrong with you. You know, there actually was an article this week, though, by one of the guys I follow on Twitter, and it said, stop lusting after your pastor. And I answered back, and I said, well, based on my gorgeous head of hair and my tremendous physical attributes, I'm sure my church is safe from that. But that really, there really are issues with that, and mostly it's the pastors who are in control of that because they just need to be wise and not stupid.
And I have a true story again. Of course, I was in the same incident. We're in a Bible setting at my house. Me and my wife again, of course, my best partner, and we're about 15 of us, and a lady, she was single, and she asked the same question. I'm in love with the pastor. What do I do, Frank? I looked right at her. It just came out. I know it was the Holy Spirit. Go to another church. She looked at me like, what? She had to go to another church, and she did, and she's doing fine. Yeah. She just went to go to another church. I'm not running you out, please.
So if a bunch of people aren't here next Sunday.
That's right.
There you know. Go.
That's right.
Chris, you better still be here. Where's Chris?
All three of us are like, wow. Yeah, baby. All right.
By the way, that's the best text I got all day.
That made our day.
And here's the thing. All three of us went, why are they after somebody? I mean, they're not after us. Why are they? Yeah, yeah.
Must be someone visiting from another church.
They go to another church they're visiting today. Yeah. In that case, yes, stop it.
Yes.
Oh, wow. What are your thoughts on a time of day to read our Bible? Morning, night? Yes. Next question. Really, is there a wrong time to read your Bible? No. So, yeah, just read it. Just get into it. Anytime you get a chance. Just read it. I have my, you know, and with smartphones and stuff now, like I have the Bible on my phone. I've got a Bible here. Look, there's no reason for us not to have a Bible near us. So carry a Bible, and when you get a break at work, read your Bible when you get a chance. I have actually sat in my truck at crime scenes waiting for the investigators and stuff, you know, and there's, I don't know, something happening inside the house, and I'm sitting outside in my truck reading my Bible and going over stuff, just waiting to go inside because I had time to kill. So
time to kill is probably not a good way to put it. The world does have a bunch of tools that they use as the world does, but Christians have a lot of tools too, and let's use them. You want to be a strong Christian? Use them. Whatever technique, make sure it's of Christ and use it. I mean, we have them too. You know, Christ is being preached all over the world now. And I believe right now, personally, we're real close to the end times because Jesus says, once the gospel gets all over, be ready. So be ready.
Yeah.
It's all over. Jesus is being preached over the internet. I mean, I like a youth night. There's a place you got, you call, what is that one?
401 God.
401 God. They send you, read you a verse. That's amazing. So use the tools we have.
Take this question. How do we know if we're in boiling water, if we're used to the water?
That's a good question.
That was the whole purpose of our series. Listen to the podcast. No.
Yeah.
This is the reason it's so tricky, and really the reason we wanted to talk about this is because we get so used to what goes on around us. We get accustomed to things that are dishonoring to God, and the first time it's shocking to us. Second time it bothers us a little bit. The third time it's like, you know, it's kind of typical. And pretty soon we just get numb to it. And so the whole idea of our series was to maybe just kind of help us refocus and help us to be more sensitive to the message that the world is trying to send us. And I think by the fact that you're thinking about this, whoever asked the question, that's already a good thing because you're asking yourself, am I growing accustomed to the world, and am I, you know, just kind of going with the flow? And I would say, kind of like the last question, begin to dig into God's word, begin to spend time in prayer, begin to use God's word as a mirror to your life and say, you know, what is it about my life that doesn't exactly line up with God's word? What does the world say is acceptable and God's word says is not acceptable? It won't be long before you'll find yourself making some pretty big changes.
You know, Secret Service agents handle all the counterfeit bills. When they're learning to spot counterfeit bills, they never look at fake bills. They only look at real bills. If you want to spot a fake $20 bill, you don't look at a fake $20 bill. You look at a real $20 bill. And you memorize it, and you look at it, and you know it very, very well. Then you can recognize the counterfeit. I mean, it jumps out at you. So we need to compare our lives. Quit comparing our lives to the people around us. Go back to God's word and say, okay, what does God's word say I should be like? What does God's word say? If I'm going to call myself a Christian, what am I comparing myself to? And when you compare yourself to the true stuff, then you're able to spot the counterfeit stuff right away. It all just jumps out at you.
Here's another one. My family isn't saved. And very dysfunctional. Oops, excuse me, I got a text. Jeez. Where is it? I lost it. Dysfunctional. They are always angry because I spend so much time at church. What can I do to help bring them to church? Okay, this is for you, friend. Again, me and my wife have been serving Christ 12 years. When we became Christians, we lost all my family members. We lost all our friends. We had no one but the church. Our church became our family and friends. 10 years later, 2 years ago, my family's come around. They'll call us, come over, pray for me. They'll call us to go pray for them, go there, visit them. We visit their homes, and they'll ask us, can we drink a beer in their house? Shh, it's your house. Go for it. See, Christ is going to do it. Don't give up. We waited 10 years, and now they talk to us. They call us. Everything, God fixed it because we waited on God's time, not on our time. Don't give up. Keep up the faith.
I've got two that I want to tie together here. What if you're raised in church, but you're already getting bored of church and everything they say in church gets old? And then there's another one that says, if you have unsafe friends that are dragging you down, what should you do? If you only have non-Christian friends, should you distance yourselves from them? I think sometimes those two things go hand in hand. But let's talk first of all about if you're bored in church. If you're bored in church, when I was teaching school, the students would say, "Mr. Godsey, I'm bored." And my answer was, "Boring people get bored."
Yes. Yes. That's right. Ouch.
I like that. Okay. There's one of two things that happen when you make a statement like that. Everybody goes, "Ooh," or they say,
"Hey."
Start looking around. If you're bored in church, that is not the pastor's fault. And trust me, I personally have preached some boring messages. I have preached a couple of messages where 10 minutes in, I'm like, man, when do I get to leave? But you know what? If you're bored in church, it's because you're not applying yourself to the message. If you're bored in school, it's because you're not applying yourself. I'll put a plug in for teachers. Okay? Look, I hate math, but I know I need it. So I study it. Right? Math is horrible, but I learned it because I had to. Okay? If you're in church and you're bored, it's because you're not actively participating. If you're just here, you know, you come into church on Sunday with your Bible and, you know, you stick your bulletin under your shirt and say, "All right, Pastor, feed me." That's not our job. We pronounce the word. It's your job to start taking it in. It's your job. Before church, do you pray, "God, help me get something out today's message"? I have heard some boring messages. Like I said, I preached some of them. Okay? But when I'm bored in church, I know that it's because I'm not applying myself. Spiritually, my head's not in it. And that's a sign to me I need to get my act together. So if you're bored, that's your problem. Get your act together and ask God to open it up to you. "Oh, I've heard that before." Really? Really? You're so smart that you've heard everything before? No, you're not. Okay? Now, and let me tie that in with the friends, though. A lot of times we're kind of in this spiritual lackadaisicalness, this spiritual funk, because we have friends who drag us down. One of the first things I did when I was past, one of the first messages at the fairgrounds, we were at the fairgrounds, I had Jeremy Jones stand on a chair, and I pulled him down off of it. And he said, "Why?" So then I put him back on the chair and said, "Okay, now pick me up." And he looked at me like, "Ooh, you're crazy. You know, I would need 30 of my closest friends and a crane to get you up on this chair, Godsey." But the way to illustrate is, the reason he did that to illustrate is that it's so easy for people to pull you down. It's so easy for the people you hang out with to drag you down, because you become the lowest common denominator. Nobody wants to be the one that sticks out. Nobody wants to be the one that's different. But if you're a Christian, you're called to be different. And that's okay. It's okay to be different. I am not like anybody. Thursday night when I go and I pray at that prayer thing, I'm going to be the only pastor that looks like me. And you know what? I'm okay with that, because I'm who God made me. I'm doing what God's called me to be. So those two things, I think, go together sometimes. So if you're hanging around with non-Christian friends, do you need to distance yourself from them? Let me ask you the question. Are you influencing them, or are they influencing you? When you're together, do you talk like them, or do they talk like you?
Yes. And I believe if you're really in love with Jesus and his word and staying connected, coming to service, you shouldn't be bored. You should be excited. It should be flowing. I mean, we go through stuff. I know life's hard. You will face trials. Jesus says in this world you will have troubles, but you can rejoice through them because we have eternal life one day. You should be joyful.
In my experience, people that are maybe bored with church and with the things of church, it usually because they've been going for a long time and it's been, you know, just a part of their life, and they're like, "Oh, come on, it's always the same thing." And I think that there's a problem there, because you've lost something along the way. You've lost your passion. You've lost your desire to grow in Jesus. And so it's a time where, instead of examining your church and saying, what can my church do to entertain me? Instead of asking that question, say, what can I do to contribute to what God's already doing at my church? And that will completely change your mindset towards church. Hopefully, if you come to Remnant, you're not bored simply because, you know, we're so goofy anyway. Just laugh at us. That's not boring, you know. But a lot of times we come to church, if we've been had a relationship with God for any length of time, we kind of are looking for church to do all the work for us, you know, the pastor to do all the work, and it's like, you know, entertain me, give me some great worship to, some great music to worship to, Give me a great message that's going to make me laugh, and I want to learn something, and I want to be challenged. And, you know, it's like we've got this list of all these things we want from church, and we leave and we're like checking them all off, you know. How was church today? Oh, I'll give it a B plus, or I'll give it a C, you know. They had great worship, but, you know, the pastor sucked, so, you know, they get a low score on that.
Say that when I preach.
But it really is a matter of looking, you know, how can I contribute? What can I bring to this church? And especially a church like Remnant, I mean, every Sunday we're like, man, there's opportunities galore. And if there's not an opportunity that fits you, make one. Yeah. You know, there's always a place for you and a place for you to be engaged and not feel disconnected.
So. And I've heard many sermons just like these guys, us, ourselves, on the radio, on the internet, on TV. I've heard many sermons, 40 to 45 minute messages. And sometimes I was getting bored in there, but sometimes you're just going to hear one word in that 40 minute speaking. And God will speak if you listen. So what are your intentions? Are you coming to hear the man or try to hear from God? And there's a lot of people say, oh, so-and-so speaking, I want to go only when he speaks or when he speaks. No, come try to seek God's voice. And sometimes you're just going to hear one word in the whole sermon that's going to touch you. Sometimes it's just one word.
There's a question here. It says, how much of works must you do so your faith is not dead? That's actually a really great question. James tells us that faith without works is dead. Not that we're working our way to God, because we can't do that. We're not good enough. We can never do anything good enough to make ourselves accepted to God. We have to take Jesus' sacrifice and say, based on what Jesus did, I'm accepted by God. But there is that whole idea that if you're not showing evidence, then you have to really ask yourself, am I truly a follower of Jesus if my life isn't showing evidence? And so how much work makes your faith not dead, I think is really a question you have to ask yourself. And you have to find that through Scripture. If you feel that God's Spirit's saying you're not doing enough, you're not active enough for me, you're not... I mean, the reality is everything that we're doing here on earth should be done to honor God. And that doesn't mean that every single one of us has to be in ministry, has to be a pastor, has to be a missionary or whatever, because you can honor God just in your average day. And at the end of the day, just because of the way you treat people and the way you serve others and the things you didn't say when you could have, all those things along the way are showing evidence that God's doing a work in your life. Yeah. So.
And I know, guys, some of you that work and probably students, you're speaking to someone and you know God is telling you to tell them and we miss it. We won't speak up. I know someone's being spoken to right now, and it's for some of you. You're not, just tell them. Hey, look what Jesus said, your most powerful sermon or words you can give someone is tell them what I did in your life. Yep. Don't try to worry if he's going to receive Christ or you're going to lead him in the sinner's prayer. Don't worry about that. Just tell them about Jesus. Don't miss it. Tell them. It's a perfect wide open door God gives us every day.
I've got one here that I just want to, why would God give me so many different dysfunctions or so many physical differences? You know, you all need to know, everybody in this room, you need to know one thing. You're beautiful.
Yes.
You are who God made you. When the disciples passed by a man that was born blind, they asked Jesus, who sinned, this guy or his parents, so that he was blind? And Jesus said, nobody sinned. He was blind so that the works of God may be manifest through him. He was blind because God wanted to show other people something. And there are times when we are different or we look different or maybe we have a physical limitation or something, and God uses our differences if we let him. God uses our different beautifulness. That's not a word, but you get where I'm saying. God uses the fact that we're different for his glory. Don't you ever, ever look in a mirror and say that God made junk. Don't you ever look in a mirror and say that God somehow made a mistake because you're not this, this, or this. You're beautiful. And you're just who God wants you to be. You don't need a trip to a plastic surgeon. You don't need a trip to this or that. You just need to see you the way God sees you. Amen? That one just got in my heart.
Let me take this one. What does the Bible say about judging others and putting them down publicly? If you're in a place of leadership, is the punishment harsher? Okay, so the first question, what does the Bible say about that? Bible says don't. Jesus is pretty he's pretty to the point in the Sermon on the Mount when he talks about, and the Sermon on the Mount was a message that he gave to his followers. And he said, this is how you have to live if you're going to say, I'm a follower of Jesus. And one of those things was not judging others, not especially, I think a lot of times when we would say something that would be judgmental towards someone else in a public fashion, we're doing that to promote ourselves in some way. And trust me, anytime you say something that's going to tear somebody else down, God's not honored by that. If you have a close friend or you know, someone that you love, and you see that they're messing up, and you want to go to them and love and show them, you know, the mistake that they're making so that they can be a better person, that's a little bit different. But if you're saying something just to ruin someone's reputation or to make yourself look better in some way, that's always wrong. Bible tells us that we need to be a people that are speaking words of encouragement and not words of discouragement, that we need to be people that the words that we utter need to be words that are going to be building up instead of tearing down. Yep. And so it's always wrong. Whether or not someone who's in leadership, I think people in leadership are held to a higher standard, period, because they've put themselves, or God's placed them in a place where they can not only teach and lead, but they can also be an example. So I think it's a big deal. But I think across the board, if you're a follower of Jesus, then this applies to you.
Is there such a thing as exercise? No. Oh, wait, that's exorcism. I'm sorry, exorcism. Thought that was right up my alley.
I was going to say, I've heard of exercise, but
I've seen it happen. But
rumors, never, mostly. Yeah.
Never seen it up close. You know, there is such thing as exorcism. I made a joke of it, but there is such thing as exorcism. There is such thing as demons and demon possession. And, yeah. There is, and that's a whole another realm and a whole other ballgame. But yes, now if you're a Christian, you do not have to worry about being. If you're like, I feel like I'm a Christian, but I'm demon possessed. No, you're not, because you can't. You know, if God's there, the devil can't be there. So don't worry about that. You may just be crazy. No,
might be something you ate.
Really? Could be that sardine and onion sandwich you ate before bed.
Spicy foods.
Yeah. Okay. If I have something that's been on my heart and feel the need to speak it, where do I start? Depends what it is. If you feel like it's a message for the church, then I think one of the things that I've always encouraged people to do is come to one of the pastors and speak to them first. If it's really God's message, it'll bear witness in them. And if it's not, you've placed yourself in a place of obedience where you're not going to do something that upsets the church. I've had people actually stand up in the middle of church and give a statement all of a sudden that was totally not God. And when they did it, you're like, oh man, you need to sit down and be quiet quick. So rather than do something, I come and speak to one of us. Maybe that God's giving you a message that you need an avenue, a venue that we can provide you to give it. It may be that you have a private message and you know it's bubbling up in your heart, and God sends you to one of us to give it, and we're the ones who need it. So, but I think there's a step of obedience there and submission that has to come into that. Don't just stand up in the middle of church and blurt it out, because it could be bad. Yeah. It could be good, but it could be bad.
I'm gonna answer this question real quick. What can I do if I have never read the Bible and my parents make school my priority and it takes all my time and have no time, but I love Jesus and I'm at church? Do you have a TV? Do you watch TV? Do you have video games? Do you go to the bathroom? I'm asking those questions because there's always time.
Yep. Yeah.
And I'll be totally honest with you. If you have things that are taking up your time, like minute by minute, right up until you arrive here at Remnant, and you haven't had time to read your Bible, I'd say, you know what? you don't have to be in the service. Just go out to the bench out there. Spend some time in God's Word, you know. We're not going to walk out there and be like, hey, what are you doing, reading your Bible? You better stop that.
Can't read your Bible? Get in church.
Get in church.
What's wrong
close
with
that
you?
Book. But my point is that there's always time. We have so many things that occupy our time. I mean, even if it's just sitting around goofing around with your friends, we eat up or we waste so much time. Yep. in our typical day. It's just, you know, literally hours of time that you can redeem. And the Bible talks about redeeming the time. Matter of fact, it says, redeem the time for the days are evil. Yeah. In other words, you need to be doing something about the evil that's going on. And so the best way to do that is to, you know, make some time, force yourself, you know, dial it into your day, do what you have to do. But like I said, I mean, if you have a TV, then you obviously have way too much time on your hands. If you have video games, you got a lot of extra time. You know, there's ways to find to get into God's Word.
I read an article once where it said in a person's lifetime, 70 to 90 years, whatever the normal lifespan is, a person spends 70% of their life waiting, be it in a line, be it at the groceries, the parking lot.
DMV.
On your wife.
Yeah, Disneyland. Yes, 70%. So, guys, you got to make the time. I used to go in at 7, so I'd get up an hour earlier to pray. And of course, at night, another hour. Now I go in at 6, so I got to get up an hour earlier again. You gotta make the time, sacrifice. Jesus paid a big price, so we can do it.
I think we got to take one more.
We're running out of time.
We always run out of time. There's always so many good questions.
There's like 10 good questions
for you right now.
Go ahead, Jerry.
Is it right to punish your kid if they miss a day of church? Yes, beat them severely.
Yes. Use all the belts in the house.
No, you know what? That's one of those things that I'll just be transparent with you. I have two sons that don't serve the Lord right now, and I think one of the mistakes that I may have made when they were growing up is forcing them to be in church too often. And it's kind of a fine line. I think your kid ought to want to go to church. Punish him if they miss a day of church. I don't see the punishment fitting that. If you're a parent, eventually you start looking back and wondering, well, what could I have done differently, Aaron? What could I have done? I'll never answer that question outside this side of heaven.
Maybe reward them. You know, make a plan of that Sunday. Tell them we're going to do this, but let's do this. Yeah. Rewards are always good.
And beating works.
Yeah. No. My parents used to beat me all the time.
Me too.
I hated it.
Yeah. Well, and I hear people use that excuse. Well, I don't want to go to church because my parents made me go to church when I was little. Yeah, I know. It's
my parents made you eat too.
My parents made me go to Dodger games and they made me go to the movies, and I hate going to the movies now because my parents come on. It's all a question of attitude, isn't it?
Yep.
So if maybe you need to sit down with your kid. If your kid doesn't want to come to church, maybe you need to sit down with your kid and ask him why.
Yeah.
Instead of just saying, you know, the church doors are open, you will be there. And that was kind of the way I was. And it's a fine line you walk there. But if there's a problem there, you need to ask him why, maybe more than anything else. And then talk about it. Say, well, this is something I want to do.
Let me answer this one real quick because it's an easy answer. If you're just starting, what part of the Bible would you start reading first? My advice would to be to read the Gospels, which is the New Testament starts with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Some people say John is a little easier to read than the others, but I would encourage you to read one of those Gospels. And then Romans is an awesome book because Romans is just about what it's like to live daily and to live a life that honors Jesus. And it's I do encourage you to get a Bible that you understand and that the language isn't confusing to you. Because if you have to try to figure out a way to understand what a word means, then that's just going to hinder you in understanding the meaning of Scripture. So find a version of the Bible that's easy to read, that's maybe conversational. The NLT is a great, the New Living Translation, that's a great one.
What are the ones we have? What are the
New International Version?
Are they NIVs or the New Living
Translation? I think they are NLT, the ones that we have here.
New Living Translations? Yeah. And we'll get you a Bible. We have some here.
Matter of fact, if you don't have a Bible before you leave today, just go and grab one of those yellow ones. Those are for you guys. That's why we have those. So not just so you have a Bible here and then you have to return it. You don't have to return it.
They're not loners.
Yeah. If we run out, we'll get some more. So we'd much rather have you in God's word than, you know, not. So.
Wow. With a ton of, still a ton of good questions left. So Tuesday night, we will address those, the leftovers, Tuesday night, we'll go over them. Because I know there are some great, great questions here. And you look at them and think, okay, we have like 2 minutes. We don't have time to get into it. So Tuesday night, come to Holy Grounds at 7 o'clock at Youth for Christ there in El Centro. And we'll talk about some more of these. Hopefully we've given you some more stuff to chew on. And if we didn't get to your question, again, we will discuss it Tuesday night, I promise. Okay? Let's pray. Frank, you want to close us in prayer?
Light of the world. You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com. You